Well, good evening, all.
Good evening.
I like that hymn. That's one of my favorite hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood. The author of it, William Cowper, was a guy who he really struggled with depression. He was a very despondent individual. In fact, I think he attempted suicide 3 different times, and the Lord preserved him each time. And he was a great hymn writer and thinker, though he struggled mightily with his depression and mentality. But he reading the life of people like that, it kind of gives you encouragement. And I think we might have to talk about him sometime. I think he tried to stab himself once and the blade broke. He tried to shoot himself and the gun wouldn't fire. And then he was about to jump off London Bridge and somebody came. He's a great, great, great man of the faith that struggled, but isn't it good that the Lord saves those of us that struggle?
And,
which song are you speaking of?
The one we just sang, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Yeah. Yeah, he was, if I remember correctly, he was good friends with the man who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton. Same, it's the same, kind of same time frame there. William Cowper, I think Cowper, but a lot of great people in faith struggled with depression, and he was one of them. But he gave us a great hymn, and one of my favorite hymns. But anyway, tonight we're going to be back in the Baptist Faith and Message. Oh, I didn't even bring my copy. Oh well. Oh wow, just throw them up here, man. It's just like they're ninja stars. They're just flying from everywhere. I left it in the other room there. Really. But, yeah. Watch out, Stephanie can fling the star there. We're going to be back at the Baptist Faith and Message. Talked a little bit about the Trinity last time, and we're going to be back in the subject of the Trinity tonight, maybe looking at the members of the Trinity individually. But before we do, I might just kind of put an addendum to this morning. You know, I mentioned read that Brian's essay. I might just give you a little tidbit that I learned about that. Had any of y'all ever heard that before? I think he died in 97, I think it was. So it's been about 20, almost 25 years or so. But it seems that the kid actually might have plagiarized the essay that he turned in for his school class. I saw that he might not have actually been the author of it. He says, oh, that was the best thing he ever wrote. And it maybe not have actually been something that he wrote. And you know, it made me think, that, you know, sometimes the best things that we do in life, as the scripture says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. You know, and you remember, it's kind of like the midwives in Egypt, you know, and they saved the babies, but they had to lie to do it. And you know, the best part of us is corrupt. And his great little essay, it might have wound up on one of his index cards that he had to be, you know, because I've read that it actually wasn't his, that the author was a man, you might have heard of him, by the name of Joshua Harris. You ever heard of Yeah, he was a youth minister turned into a very famous mega pastor, I think, on the northeast coast. His name comes to mind because maybe it'd been within the last year, very, very recently, he very publicly renounced the faith in an extremely public way. And so he was the author that maybe thought of that about the index cards and wrote it has had a big impact on a lot of people throughout his ministry, and he chunked the faith in a very, very, very public way. And it kind of reminded me when I was thinking about this and the authors of it. You know, we're only kept secure because God keeps us and preserves us. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you is the one who continues it to the end. And And that'll, I'll just kind of use that as a plug. We're going to be talking about, in the weeks to come, some things that we should maybe look out for in society and in the church, and apostasy is one of them. The scripture talks very clearly there'll be a great falling away from the faith, and the one that I guess apparently authored that essay about the room publicly renounced our faith. But we do have a great faith, a great God we're going to talk about tonight in the Trinity. And so why don't we start off with prayer, and then we'll give some thought to this. Our Father, we thank you for today, this day of rest. We're reminded that we leave off our works, which are nothing but the filthy rags before you. And we rest in the work of your Son, your great work of redemption in our behalf, where you have paid for all our sins, that you have declared us righteous by faith in your Son, that you have made us alive and new creatures by the power of your Spirit. And we thank you for the word that your Spirit has inspired, that we might learn of you and your ways, and profit us to that end this evening, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, see, last time we talked a little bit about the Trinity and kind of focused on the Trinity in unity, and the unity in Trinity, looking at the three in one. And I kind of think we ended up talking about the relationship that is within the unity in the Trinity, where the Father, Son, and Spirit, the one God, and the three persons in the one God, how they are in a relationship with one another, namely a loving relationship with each other, because the Scripture says that God is love. And you can only truly have a God who is love with more than one person, because love has to have a object, a person for that love. And so the Scripture says the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Son, and the Father loves the Spirit. And so there is this intimate communion and union and loving relationship in the one God, and the three persons in the one God, because God is love. Have you ever heard someone say that one of the reasons God created mankind was because he was lonely? Have you ever heard that? You know, God was, you know, all of eternity, all by himself, all by lonesome, you know, and I think I'm just going to make some folks, and I'm going to make somebody in my own image, so I'll have some companionship. Well, you know, in one sense, if he was lonely, he still is lonely, because God doesn't change, you know, so it didn't fix anything, because he's perfect. He can't, there's nothing to fix. But, you know, God has never been lonely, because in the one God is the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in a perfect communion, a perfect union, a perfect fellowship in the great three in one, one in three. I mean, there is no closer and intimate communion than there is within the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the amazing things about our salvation is that inner Trinitarian fellowship and union and communion, he's going to share with us, you know. I mean, that's part of what at eternity we kind of get brought into that. In fact, somebody look up 2 Corinthians 13:14. I think it's the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, and it's a verse that mentions each member of the Trinity, but then also about kind of the fellowship and the love. Somebody read 2 Corinthians.
That's great.
13:14.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
So here's a really nice a benediction. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus, we have the love of God, and we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and love and fellowship are mentioned, and our we're brought into to that fellowship that's within within the Trinity, we are welcomed into it. I think 1 John talks about, you know, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, and that's where our joy is complete, when we get to have fellowship with our Creator, the great three in one. So last time we kind of looked at this unity within the Trinity. Tonight I will kind of continue considering each member of the Trinity separately as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and kind of asking, are there these titles that God has revealed Himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit? Are these titles fixed? Or are they fluid? Are they interchangeable? Can we swap them out with something else that might be more preferential in today's society? Or should we stick with what God has revealed to us as Father, Son, and Spirit? To use the modern day thinking, does God have preferred pronouns? And you know, it's amazing we would even have to talk about that, but that is our society. Does God have preferred pronouns? Well, I think there are some preferred pronouns that we find in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that maybe He could help us as we relate to God and even think about our own lives. And also, what do these titles convey when God has revealed Himself to us as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit? And as usual, this is open for discussion and banter back and forth. And so we'll throw some things out there and we'll chew on them and hopefully it'll be beneficial. So first of all, let's think about God the Father. The Baptist Faith and Message, since Stephanie graciously supplied me her copy, I will I'm going to read the last two sentences. Mainly the Baptist Faith and Message, after it gives us the definition of God, then it gives also a statement on each member of the Trinity and Father, Son, and Spirit. It's on page 8 if you have this one with you. But the Baptist Faith and Message, mainly when it focuses on the Father, it mainly focuses in on the Father's rule over His universe, over creation, His rule, providential care of mankind, and His control over the flow of human history, the perfections of His character being all-powerful. And you know, we could spend some time on that. But let me just read the last two sentences when it kind of focuses in on God as being Father. It says, God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And He is fatherly in His attitude toward all men. So here, this specifically outlines two areas in which God is seen in Father. That, first of all, He's Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Christ. God is our Father after we have faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus, not before. In fact, I mentioned just a minute, God is not a father to everyone. God is only Father to us by faith in His Son. Now, someone turn to Galatians 3:26. If you can read Galatians 3:26, we'll see at least implicitly that God is Father, and then how He is our Father and how we're related to Him and become sons. Someone read Galatians 3:26.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
So how do we become sons of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. Some people just want to read the first part of that verse. Well, we're all sons of God. Well, we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus said, you know, He's the way, the truth, the life. You can't get to the Father but by Me. When we have faith in His Son, then we too are adopted as His children, and He becomes Father, and we can cry out, Abba, Father. God is Father only to those that have a relationship with Him by way of His Son. I mean, that's one of the wrapped up in the terminology of Father. I mean, to say Father engenders relationship. And so he is father to those that are in a relationship with him through faith in his son, the Lord Jesus. That is how we can call him father. And so not, God is not father to everyone. God is only father to those who have faith. Someone look up John 8, 42 to 44. Now here Jesus, this is Jesus speaking to the highfalutin religious folk. John 8, 42 to 44.
Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come here on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies."
So here's Jesus speaking to the religious people, and he said, if God were your father, if God were really your father, you would love me. Because again, it's just like the whole nature of the Trinity, the definition of the Trinity, it's in relationship. And so too, for God to be our father, we have to be in relationship with him through his son. And for him to be your father, it means you love his son. And so if God is your father, you love his son. And so those that don't love the son are giving evidence that God is not their father. They are not in relationship with him. And then he goes to the obverse. He says, you don't listen to anything to I say, because you have a different father. And who does he say their father is?
Satan.
The devil, Satan. He says, your father is the devil. And the evidence is guess what? We act like our daddy. Okay? We act like our father. If God is our Father, and by faith in Christ and love of His Son, as He made us a new creature, we're going to start acting like our daddy. Those that act like the devil, guess what? They're acting just like their daddy. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, and they're trying to kill him. He speaks lies, or his native language. He speaks lies, and so you're just like your daddy, the devil, and you speak lies. But the point that I'm trying to make is God is not the Father to every human being. He is only the father to those that are in a relationship to him by faith. That's why he's father. It's a relationship. If you're not in that relationship, he's not your father in that sense. In fact, Jesus would say your father is the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature children of wrath, the children of the prince of the power of the air. So hey, have you ever heard, and this is pretty common, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man? You know, some people will say all religions basically have this tenet, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Well, that's not biblical. There's not a universal fatherhood of God. God is father to those who have faith in him, that have a relationship to him as a father. And we're not all brothers. We're split into two families. I mean, the whole earth is split into two families. Those in relationship with God, the Father, through the Son, and those who are still in the family of the devil. So our Baptist Faith and Message says, God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So when we think of God the Father, we have to think that there's a relationship implied, that we can only enter into that relationship through faith. And he is our Father through faith in the Son. But it does give a caveat to that. The last phrase here in the Baptist Faith and Message says he is fatherly in his attitude towards all men. And here it doesn't capitalize fatherly. It's just in the way that God treats his creation, we can say that God is fatherly in the way that he deals with all of mankind. In the sense that God has a kindly, fatherly attitude towards all of his creatures. Someone read, excuse me, Acts 17:28. I think that's the right one. Acts 17:28. And here Paul is quoting, I think some Greek poets. And then someone also look at Matthew 6:43 and following. But somebody read Acts 17:28 first.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
All right, so here is, you know, Paul's preaching the gospel to people that have never heard it before, and just saying, hey, you know, in him, in God, we all live and move and have our being. None of us would exist without God being kind to us and sustaining us. We live, we move, we have our breath. He gives us everything. Every good gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. He is fatherly toward us all. And then he quotes their poets. It's even your own pagan writer says, well, we're his offspring, we're his children. He's the one that made us. And so as creator, he is fatherly and kindly to us. I can read another one here in Matthew 5, probably. Another typo. Yeah, if someone can find Matthew 6:43, you're really doing good. Matthew 5:43. How's that?
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
Yeah, you can just read till the end of the chapter
but
there.
I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
So here Jesus is enjoining on us to love our neighbor as ourself, even to love our enemies. And as an illustration of that, he uses God the Father as an example. He says, I mean, look at the way God the Father is. He's fatherly to all. When he sends his rain, he sends it on the righteous and the unrighteous. I mean, he waters the pagan farmer as well as the redeemed farmer. I mean, he causes his beautiful day. We've all enjoyed it. Everybody enjoys God's fatherly attitude toward us. And so Jesus says, listen, you need to be that way too, even towards your enemies, because God is fatherly and kindly toward his enemies. And so that you can be sons of your Father in heaven, act like he does and be kind to your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. You know, do the things that God the Father does in his fatherly attitude, as he is kindly, not just to the redeemed and the believers, but even to the unredeemed and the unbelievers, and to those that hate him and hate his son. He is still kind and fatherly, because he is God the Father. He's father to us when we have a relationship to him by faith in his son, but he's also fatherly in the way that he relates to all of creation. But I would say, and really our Baptist Faith and Message doesn't bring this out. I have heard that some have suggested we amend this part of our confession of faith, because it doesn't highlight the main reason that the Father is the Father. The Father is the Father mainly in relationship to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we understand God as Father in the sense that the Father has a Son. And so that's why he has revealed himself as the Father. He is the Father to his only begotten Son. And that relationship, that frame, and those terms of the Father having a Son and the Son having a Father, it frames our whole redemption. And so we understand God, we understand redemption in the sense that God is Father And as Father, yes, we're related to Him through faith in His Son, and He's our Father, and He's fatherly toward all creation. But mainly, He's Father in relationship to His Son, because that relationship of Father and Son within the Trinity kind of defines the Trinity and frames redemptive history. We understand who God is as Father in relationship to His Son. And so you think about these terms of Father and Son. In a family, who is greater, the Father or the Son? Well, the Father is greater than the Son, right? I mean, in fact, Jesus says the same thing. Read John 14, 28. Somebody read John 14, 28. John, you know, and so we understand even the Trinity and the relationship of the Trinity. They're three co-equal persons, co-eternal, but in this relationship, the Father is greater than the Son in the sense of the relationship. John 14, 28, I think it was.
You've heard me say, I'm going to away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I.
He says, I'm going back to the Father, and you should be happy for me. But he says, the Father is greater than I. Now, sometimes we think, now, Jesus is divine, Jesus is God, and the Son is God, and the Father is God, and they're co-equal, right? Well, yeah. But the Father is greater than the Son. That's how we understand their relationship. Even it's even put in terms of headship. Let me just read this one. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the verse that often we want to skip a little bit, but it says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ." That there is headship in the relationship of the Trinity, to where the Father, in a sense, is greater than the Son. And so the Son submits himself to the Father. I mean, just like in a relationship, when we have a family relationship, I mean, there's Father and there's Son, and so the Father is the head, and the Son is to submit and obey the Father, which is exactly what Jesus did. God sent His Son. He gave His Son orders to go and obey and to do, and He sent His Son into the world to carry out a very, very difficult task. And, you know, at times it was so hard, and Jesus, the Son, even prayed, "Father, if it's possible, I don't want to do this, but not my will." And the Son submits Himself to the will of the Father. But even though the Father is greater than the Son is equal to the Father. Right? I mean, somebody read John 5:18. John 5:18. And again, it's in this relationship of Father and Son, and how God has revealed Himself to us in the members of the Trinity, and how in the one God the members interact with each other, that we get an understanding not only of who God is and their loving, submissive relationship, but then also how it applies to us, because we are made in the image of God, and how our institutions here are to operate. So I'm going to read John 5:18.
For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
You know, one of the things that got Jesus in trouble with the religious folks of his day was because he called himself the Son of God, and that God was his Father, and the clear implication of that is that the Son is equal to the Father. Yes, the Son submits himself to the Father, and the Father is greater than the Son in the sense of rank and title, if you will, but the Son is equal to the Father. And so this is how we understand God. That there is an equality between each of the three members, but in the relationship there is the Father and then there is the Son. There is an order of rank, if you will. The Father first and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's how we baptize, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal and co-eternal, but there is a rank in relationship that we glean just from the titles themselves, because the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and the Spirit is not the Father. They have these revealed titles to us for a reason. And you know, one of the amazing things about the Trinity and Father, Son, and Spirit, and really the New Testament spends most of its ink focusing on Father and Son. A lot of the New Testament books start, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Father, Son, this Father-Son relationship. But you know that the institution of the family, when God instituted the family way back in Genesis and our families here, it is derived and modeled after the Trinity and the Father. Someone look at Ephesians 3, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. This is something good to, when we think of God being Father, and what is the implications of Him being Father to us, and just revealed as Father. Someone read Ephesians 3, 14 and 15.
For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, be able to comprehend with all those things.
In fact, you're just reading there. Here, just in these few verses, we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have Christ mentioned, all three members of the Trinity. But here, Paul is talking about, he says, I'm kneeling before the Father. He's going to pray. When Jesus taught us to pray, how did He teach us to pray?
Our Father.
Our Father. We kneel before the Father. We go as a child addressing his Father. And He says, I kneel before the Father. And He says, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. We get the order of family, and how family is to be ordered as God instituted it at the beginning, male and female and marriage and having, children. But we get the institution of the family with the Father as the head of the family from the Trinity. That's why there is fathers. And, fatherhood is attacked. You ever notice, have you noticed that in our society? Fatherhood, it is attacked. We're expendable. That's just kind of the, that's the prevailing message that is out there. And the reason fathers are attacked is because the Father is always under attack. And attacks on the family are attacks on God the Father. Because God the Father is the one that instituted the family, and the way that the Trinity and the relationship of the Trinity, the way that it's ordered and ranked, is where we get family. And that is why there is such pushback against the patriarchal system, against fatherhood, against all, because it all comes from God the Father. That's how God, our Creator, has revealed Himself and how He has ordered His creation. And it comes down from God Himself being Father. That is how He has been pleased to reveal Himself to us. And saying that He is Father, He's revealed Himself to us as Father, and I must say, not Mother. I think I mentioned a while back, I had some gals come to my door a while back, knocking on the door, and from some God the Mother Church. And boy, they were all excited, wanting to tell me about God the Mother. And they had their verses, and they were very eager to, okay, whatever, sat on the porch, and I got their little spiel on God the Mother. But God has not revealed Himself to us as God the Mother. Now, throughout history and even today, there are many goddess religions, and they're everywhere. I mean, that's nothing new to have female deities, or you know, in that put out in that way. I mean, Mother Nature probably gets the, you know, the most preeminent praise today. We just had Earth Day, right? Just a few weeks ago. Mother Earth. I mean, in the scriptures we read that they worship the Queen of Heaven. They make little raisin cakes for her. You know, there was Ishtar and Isis and Astra. I mean, there's, you know, the Sophia. We talked about the Gnosticism a while back, and there's so much the goddess worship that's wrapped up in some of that stuff. But it's the worship of a female deity, or deity revealed in a female gender form. But, you know, we cannot worship God the Father as though he is God the Mother. That would be idolatry, because that God has revealed himself to us in that way as Father, and so we must worship him in truth, and that is how he has revealed to himself to us, namely and chiefly as Father. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a preeminent aspect of our faith, of God being Father. Anything y'all want to discuss on Father before we move to the Son?
Yes. I have a question. In the little book, it lists these scriptures. It says 15, then IFF. I don't. What does that mean?
Where's that?
Verses following.
And following.
Oh, okay.
Verses
I
following.
Thought fast forward is.
Fast forward, yeah.
Yeah, that is what that says.
Oh, you talking about? It says FF
yeah,
after.
You fast forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I guess that'd be a way to do. Yeah, it's not just that one verse. It's okay. The verses that come after it. Instead of listing all of them, I guess I don't see where it. Oh, I see it. Matthew 6:9, and it's I think it's and following. I don't. Okay. I think.
And the girls that were on your porch.
Mm-hmm.
Where did they claim to get their information?
They used a verse in Galatians that says Jerusalem that is above is our mother. And talking about the heavenly Jerusalem as opposed to the earthly Jerusalem, and that the Jerusalem that is above, it says in it, Jerusalem is our mother. And is the church, how's the church revealed to us? Either the masculine or feminine form?
Feminine.
The church is the bride of Christ. You know, the church itself is spoken of in the feminine form. Jerusalem in the feminine form. I mean, you know, and so these pronouns, masculine and feminine, are not interchangeable. But that was one that they used. There was also one in the book of the Revelation. But that was it. They had their facility was over on about. I think around 28th in Portland, I think it was, if I understood them correctly, I don't think they denied Father, Son, and Spirit. They just added God the Mother. And so they kind of taught a quad, but it was matriarchal. God the Mother was over Father, Son, and Spirit.
Did they give you time to
give your spiel?
Yeah, they did listen for just a little bit, but it became obvious that neither one of us were going to convince each other of you know, and so they politely, you know, went on their way, but it was they were out knocking doors and not knocking doors in the neighborhood and espousing God the Mother, but.
How do you get Mother God out of Mother Jerusalem?
I don't know. You know, it's in the passage about, if we're talking about kind of an allegory between Hagar and Sarah, and I'm fine. It's in. Galatians 4:25-26. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And she is in slavery with her children, but Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And of course, Revelation talks about the city of Jerusalem, and you know, it's our heavenly home, and there the feminine form is used for the great city that is also representative of the church, which is the bride of Christ, and there's a great wedding, you know, but they twist that quite a bit to get God the mother. And I don't know how big the group is, but they were on our block. Well, okay, think a little bit about God the Son. Like I said, we could spend, I'm not going to, it's kind of a lengthy thing in the Baptist faith and message about the Son, but I just kind of want to point out here that God the Son, Jesus is the Son and seen as the Son chiefly in his relationship to the Father. He's the Son because he has the Father. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. And I think this is a real important, and I want you to go from this facet. In the religion of Islam, they have an unforgivable sin. It's called the sin of shirk. I don't know if you've ever heard of the sin of shirk, but just like there's an unpardonable sin in Christianity, in Islam there is an unpardonable sin, which is the sin of shirk. And the sin of shirk is to say that God has a son. That if you say that God has an equal, that God has an associate, or that God has a son, that is an unforgivable sin. This is something that is just big, big, big. I mean, you know, like you don't want to go blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You don't want to get anywhere near, you just stay away from that. It is utter blasphemy for them for you to say that God has a son. Now, I've never been to Israel. I've seen the pictures of the Dome of the Rock, you know, up there, the mosque and whatnot. Well, I guess there's writing on all the different sides of the Dome of the Rock, and there the Muslims are addressing the people of the world, and to us, the people of the book, and about 10 different times they make some of these references. Listen to what they declare to the world, where they say, people of the book, which is what they call us. We're people of the book. People of the book, do not exaggerate your religion. The Messiah, Jesus, was only a messenger. Say not three. Don't talk about the Trinity. Say not three. God is only one God. Far be it removed that he should have a son. It benefiteth not God that he should take unto himself a son. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten. He has no associate. God hath not taken unto himself a son, and God hath no partner. He has no associate. God has no associate. It's inscribed all over their Dome of the Rock for the world to see as a declaration to us and to us, the people of the book, as well as to the world, at least 10 different times, public for all to hear. They want the world to know. They cry out that God has no son. He has no associate. They want this to be clear. Well, Christianity, we cry out the exact opposite of that. Amen. We say God has a son, the only begotten son. He is the Father, and he sent his son to be the savior of sinners. I mean, there is no camaraderie between, you know, the Islamic faith and the Christian faith, and it's over this very issue here of God the Son, of the Father having a son, an eternal son, eternally, you know, begotten. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. And we understand God, and we understand how God saves us all through his Son. So if you cut out the Son and say God has no son, God has no associate, God has no partner, there's, you know, this is an unforgivable sin to go that away. Where does that leave you? Boy, I mean, you're not getting to the Father. You're not getting to the Father except through the Son. In fact, several years ago, I can't confirm this. I just heard it on the radio, I think a time or two, that I heard that certain Bible translations where they've, to go into the Muslim world, that they have changed the wording where Jesus is not called the Son because it is so offensive to Islamic ears. It's the unforgivable sin of shirk. And so they will rephrase, and I guess because I haven't seen it, I can't read Arabic, but I have heard that to tone down the gospel a little bit so it's not so offensive, they take out the references to Jesus being the Son. But hey, if that's the offense, that's the offense. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Father. I also read an article recently entitled, Could Jesus have been a woman? You know, Jesus is the Son of God. He's, you get on all this, but he's God has revealed himself to us, the one God, as Father and Son. And this relationship, Father-Son relationship, is how we understand who God is, our salvation. Everything is wrapped up in that relationship. And guess what? We're brought into the relationship with God only in that relationship of Father-Son. We come into the family, right? The family that way. I see we're getting running out of time, and we're just now. I think we'll probably come back at some point and spend some more time on the Holy Spirit, since he's one that we don't like I said, doesn't get as much ink in the Bible. But when we think of God the Holy Spirit, let me say that God the Holy Spirit is a He, not an it or a force. Someone look up John 14:26. In John 14:26, here we can see that correct pronouns are important, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scripture, if you read what we say on the Holy Spirit, one of what He does in His work is to inspire the Scriptures. But someone read John 14:26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
So here's a verse where you have each member of the Trinity mentioned. He says that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and who sends the Holy Ghost? The Father sends the Holy Ghost, because again, there's rank. The Holy Spirit submits to the will of the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and the pronoun used for the Holy Spirit is He. He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is revealed as He. Another one, John 16. Let me just read 12-15. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, and therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So I can't count them how many times here you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit over and over again. It's He. The Father sends. He comes in the name of the Jesus, in the name of Christ. And so the correct pronoun for the Holy Spirit is He. Now we see in John 4:24, Jesus says that God is Spirit. I mean, Spirit defines who God is. God is Spirit, but the God who is Spirit, one member of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, which is very, very mysterious. I mean, the whole Trinity is mysterious, and you can't grasp it all anyway. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Spirit of Christ is how he is termed. And to think of this in a way, and I do want to be careful here, but turn to 1 Corinthians 2. We'll read a couple of verses. But the Spirit, God has made us body, soul, and spirit. But the Spirit that is within the person, you who lives in your body, your spirit that resides in you, that's who really knows what's going on inside of you. And I would say that your spirit is the same gender as who you are, right? I mean, I have a spirit in me, and we'd be the same. Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He referred to the same gender as God has revealed. But look at 1 Corinthians 2. I got the wrong one here. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's see if I got this right. 10 and 11. This whole passage is remarkable, talks about the Spirit. But listen to 10 and 11. For to us God has revealed them through His Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I mean, the Spirit is the one in the know with all of the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of the man except the spirit of the man? Again, you know, we don't know what each other are thinking, but our spirit inside, that's who really knows, spirit within us, the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. You see what he said? That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, this most intimate member of the Trinity that knows the thoughts of God, the deep, intimate parts of God. That's why it's the Spirit of God that inspired his word. Because how do you know what's in a man except the spirit of the man, and then the spirit of the man can reveal it? Well, the Spirit of God revealed God's thoughts and God's words and God's revelation and put it on paper for us. That's who the Spirit is, this person, this He who is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that is this intimate member of the Trinity, reveals to us the very thoughts and words of God. That's why he's our teacher and he's our comforter, because he is the Spirit of God. I don't know how to explain it other than trying to use the words that has been revealed. But the Spirit is revealed to us just like our spirits that know our inner workings. So too, the Holy Spirit of God is most intimately acquainted with the inner workings of God and reveals them to us as His Spirit. And so the Spirit is, I would say, a most intimate member of the Trinity, just as our spirits are to us. An intimate member of the Trinity, and the Father and the Son are most jealous of the Holy Spirit. That's why, as we mentioned last time, you don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one thing you could say God is revealed to us in the flesh, in the Son. You know, hurt my flesh, okay? Well, you hurt the Son, you blaspheme the Father, but don't touch the Spirit, because the Spirit is this intimate member within the Trinity that knows the inner workings of God and reveals them to us. But that's just a little preview. Maybe we'll spend a time and talk more about the Holy Spirit, because and to see how he's revealed. Anything y'all want to add or discuss on that, and just giving a little bit of thought to Father, Son, and Spirit and this relationship between them, as well as their individual roles within the Godhead, of the one God revealed in the three distinct persons of Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, I hope I didn't go too far, but I want to go far enough in how God has revealed. Huh?
The last part was the best.
Yes.
about the Holy Spirit or the... Well, we often don't, you know, we don't think as much maybe about the Holy Spirit, but part of the Holy Spirit in the rank, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Spirit, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and so he is submitting himself to the Father and the Son, and he doesn't speak on his own. He glorifies the Son, but he is the intimacy part of, you know, of God, which is where we commune with God through our spirit. In fact, how do we know that we're sons of God? How do we know God is our Father through faith in His Son? How does it say? We're through the Spirit of God, that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God, and that God is our Father, and I have faith in His Son, and I'm in this relationship that He's called me, you know, into, and I can have a relationship with the Father through the Son, through the testimony and work of this intimate member, the Holy Spirit. But anyway, we have a great Trinitarian faith that we ought to proclaim loudly, even as the Islamists proclaim loudly against it. We want to proclaim loudly for it. But. Well, why don't we close in prayer, and then we can discuss further if we want to. Our Father, we do thank you that you have condescended to reveal yourself to us, that you're not lonely, but you do desire a relationship with us. Help us to revel in that, to fellowship with you and to fellowship with each other. And Lord, we do yearn for the testimony of the Spirit to teach us, to mold us, and to ensure us that we are your children. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.